We're fourth week in our series entitled Desert Song, and as I was preparing this message at the kind of the beginning of this week, I now realize there are so many parallels unintended to the way some of us may be feeling this morning about last night. What I want to do this morning to start off is humans, I think, are really good at figuring out what's wrong. Right? We're pretty good at it. Some of us are exceptionally good at that. I'm going to show you a picture, and if some of you have seen the picture before, you know, don't put your hand up right away. But I want to see if in just a couple of moments you can figure out what's wrong with this picture. So this is not a picture of a guy after the 11th inning last night staring at the hole in the wall because he threw a brick through the TV. But there's something wrong with this picture. And it's not the cat being attentive to whatever's going on. That's unusual, but not wrong. Anybody see something wrong with this picture? Just put your hand up if you see it. Some of you might have seen it clearly right off the bat. Yeah. Ah, there's no leg in the table. Anybody see that? Anybody see that? Excellent. If I had candy, I do have candy. Full-size chocolate bars left over from Halloween, actually. I'll be able to get you. Here's another one. Now you kind of get the idea. What's wrong in this particular picture? Anybody see? As odd as the doctor may look, what do you see? Yep, there is a B where the A should be. How many of you saw that? How many of you saw the first one and just didn't want to put up your hand because you were like, too easy or too early, one of the two? How many of you saw the B that is actually supposed to be the 8, but you didn't want to? Okay, a couple, excellent. The thing is, humans were really good at figuring out things that are wrong. We see things that are wrong. Like, for example, if I put that first picture back, your eyes are drawn to the fact that there's no leg on that particular table. What we're going to talk a little bit about this morning is what happens when we get so focused on what's wrong. We miss a whole bunch of other things. For the past three Sundays, we've been in our series, we've been asking the question, what do you do when there's nothing you can do? What do you do when you find yourself in a desert season of life? When life has taken a turn for the worse, and you find yourself in a situation or a season that you didn't expect, that you weren't prepared for, and you're not sure it's ever going to get better. What do you do when there's nothing you can do? And again, driving home from our friends last night after the game was over, that's the feeling that I had. That's not the intent of the message this morning, but it's a desert season that you're in, far more significant than what takes place in a sporting event. But you feel the situation you're in, the circumstances, you feel dry, you feel isolated, and you feel overwhelmed that everywhere you look, it's the same horizon in every direction. Maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's your marriage, or it's with your kids, or maybe it's a financial desert, or it's a professional desert, or maybe you got a call from the doctor, or somebody you love got a call from the doctor, and you're looking around and you just feel out there. And also, you might feel like, where's God in all this? And you're asking questions like, is God here? Does God exist? Is he absent? Or you're wondering if he even cares. Or and we'll talk a little bit about this today, or is maybe God angry at you? And you tell yourself, we tell ourselves things that are not true. We tell ourselves that we're never going to be happy again because nothing good can come from this. And maybe we tell ourselves there's just no point. There's no point in going on. There's no point in getting out of bed. There's no point in continuing. I don't know, and don't put up your hands, but I would guess that most of us have been in, maybe it's this season that you're in right now, where you're in a desert season of life. And our hope for this series is that the cry of our heart is, God, where are you? And can anything good come from this? And what do I do when there's nothing that I can do? And those are often the lyrics of our hearts. And so what we're trying to do over this series is to give ourselves a new song to sing in the desert, new lyrics. And I would imagine that most of us have been in a situation where we would say, yeah, that's the desert season of my life that I was in or that I'm currently in. Where you've maybe laid awake at night and you've wondered, how can this or can this possibly get any worse? I want to share a little bit of our story from a number of years back. You've heard a little bits and pieces of this, but when Les and I, although Les was doing the heavy lifting, when Les was pregnant with our third child, we have four kids, after a routine ultrasound at 18 weeks, we got a call from the doctor that they had noticed something in the ultrasound that was concerning to them. They had noticed a large amount of fluid around the baby's brain, and that we needed to go to Mount Sinai for some more tests. It was there that several doctors, after the test, sat us down, and they opened up their folders, and they told us that our unborn child, a girl, had spina bifida, which is a neural tube defect in which the spine doesn't close properly, and the nerve endings don't get connected like they're supposed to. And as a result, our baby would have the potential for significant mobility and cognitive issues, to the point that they told us that she may never walk, she may never talk, she may spend most of her life in bed. And we were asked to consider what kind of a normal life she would have, and to consider how this would impact the our other two children. And then they gave us some options to consider, and they left the room as we considered the steps that they had presented to us. And I remember going up, walking, Les and I were walking from Mount Sinai back to our car, walking up University Avenue, and it was like the world had just stopped. I felt as though I'd been punched in the stomach. I just couldn't, I could hardly catch my breath. The world was spinning. And now I'll fast forward, and after Gracie was born, and she was born in North Carolina, that's a longer story, but she was transferred from the hospital in North Carolina to SickKids, and we went and we had a meeting at SickKids where they had done some evaluations, and they sat us down. I remember they took us into a kind of a small room, it was kind of brightly colored with like lots of pictures that kids would find enjoyable, and we sat down at these little, do you remember this, Les? We sat down at this tiny little table with toddler chairs, and I remember feeling how bizarre this was, you know, this room was, and how it just felt even more awkward. And they told us that they told us what they had figured out, and they showed us diagrams, and they said, you know, this is where Gracie's lesion is, and this is what it means for her mobility. And I mean, I was just overwhelmed. I had no idea about spina bifida or what it meant to have a child that was going to have special needs. I wondered in that moment, in those moments, in those days that passed, would our dreams for Grace ever come true? Nothing good can come of this, thoughts swirled around in our heads and on our hearts for a long time. I wondered in those moments, I wondered if she would ever be able to talk. Would she ever be able to say, Mom, I love you, or Dad, I love you? Our worlds were rocked as the weight of, you know, spina bifida and what it meant was put on our shoulders. It just came down on our shoulders. And I wondered, why is this happening? Why is this happening? What did we do? Are you mad at me? Did I do something or say something that this is the consequence for? You know, is it something that I said or I did when I was a kid? I remember, as they use words like special needs, I remembered as a kid with my friends laughing at another kid who was different. And as much as I, you know, I didn't understand that unkindness at the time, I would certainly take it back if I could. But I was wondering, did God hear a young Dean say that, and now this was God's way of bringing correction or discipline? I mean, was God getting even with me for something that I said so many years ago? And I was thinking, God, is that how you really are? I don't think it is, but I don't have any other answers. And maybe, I thought too, maybe, and Les and I had a conversation about this the other day, she thought the same thing. Maybe God was angry at her for some reason. But those are the kinds of things that we wondered, and we wondered about our future and the future for Grace. What was life going to be like? And as I look back on that, I realized that what that became for me was a problem that I needed to solve instead of a child for me to love. Now, if you're like me, then you know what I'm talking about. When something bad happens, it's so easy to focus on it, and we jump into problem-solving mode, sort of into damage control. Because when something goes wrong, it's natural to try to solve it or to want to move past it or to go around it and not to have to suffer or struggle any longer than absolutely necessary. And as part of that problem-solving mode, maybe you do this, we ask questions, and that's perfectly natural. We ask, you know, the question, why? We want to know why. Why do bad things happen to good people? Because we see good people, and we see bad things happening to them, and we think, that's not right. It's not fair. That shouldn't happen. And we try to solve it, and we try to figure it out. You know, who or why? Who's at fault? Where did this come from? How do we ensure it doesn't happen again? Did I do something to deserve this? And we start to ask God questions, and one of those questions may be for you, God, are you angry? Because this feels so heavy. But it's not just us. If you're here this morning, it's not just you asking those kinds of questions. All throughout history, people have seen things go not the way they thought they should go. They've seen things go wrong or bad things happening, and they've asked big questions about those circumstances. The friends and followers of Jesus, when they notice something, they'd ask questions. They see something that wasn't particularly right, and they ask some questions. And, you know, asking questions is a unique step of faith when you really think about it. Asking God questions is a unique step of faith. And I want to look at a conversation this morning where that a couple of Jesus' friends had, and it's in John chapter 9. And this particular conversation takes place because Jesus' friends saw something that caused them to raise their eyebrows a little bit. They saw something as wrong, and they have some big questions for Jesus, and we can probably identify with it. And the questions aren't really what's most important in what I'm going to share. What's most important is really Jesus' response that he had, because I believe that Jesus' answer in the face of these really important questions has the potential to change how we view our desert seasons. And so we'll jump into the passage, and it's in John chapter 9, and Jesus and a couple of his friends are walking along, and as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? Now, and there we see it right there, right? That isn't that us? It's like, you know, who this is not the way it should be. This is wrong. Who did this? Who's at fault? Why is this happening? Why was this man born blind? And they're focusing on what went wrong, and that's normal. It's what we do. And they ask, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he's born blind? Now, I always kind of like to look at a situation, I kind of get it in my mind, and I kind of think this situation was kind of awkward, right? The disciples, they're so eager to ask Jesus this question that they forget their surroundings, and they're probably only a couple of feet from the gentleman that they're asking about. And I can't help but imagine that the man is sitting there, he's minding his own business, and he hears a few guys walking by, and one of the guys says, Rabbi, this guy is blind. Whose fault is it? Who messed up? Was it him, or was it his parents? Like, who caused this? And I just kind of figure that the blind gentleman, you know, he can hear this, and he's like, hey, yeah, I'm right here. Like, I'm blind, but I can hear you. And I think it's awkward, and I think maybe Jesus walks over and, you know, and says, listen, I apologize. I can't take these guys anywhere. They're like, you know, toddlers in a supermarket, just all over the place. They haven't learned how to not blurt, right? But we can certainly, I think, understand the question, right? They saw something that wasn't supposed to be, didn't seem fair, didn't seem right, and in their minds, it shouldn't be. Something wasn't right, and they wanted to know why. And Jesus is faced with this really, really important question. Who did this? Who's responsible? Why? Who sinned? And when Jesus hears this question, thankfully for me, he didn't say it was his parents. You know, they shouldn't have gotten married, or they shouldn't have had this child. Thankfully, he did not say that. Thankfully, for all of us, Jesus didn't say, well, it's this man's fault, you know, because he sinned and God is angry, and so therefore God is withholding his sight as punishment. Thankfully, Jesus doesn't say that, because I think if Jesus had said that, I'm not sure I would be actually sitting here this morning. I don't know that I would be a follower of Jesus. I don't know that I would be a pastor. But thankfully, Jesus says something very, very different. The answer that Jesus did give in the face of this question that I've asked, and maybe you're asking, or that you will ask at some point, I believe can change our lives. Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned. It's like Jesus doesn't even get distracted by the question. He's like, guys, listen, I understand why you're asking this question. I get it, but you're focused on the wrong thing. You want to point the finger. I'm actually concerned about something different. And then Jesus continues. He says, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. This happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, if you've read this story before, you know that Jesus goes and actually performs a physical miracle. He heals the man of his blindness. And so growing up, when I read this story, I thought, oh yeah, so he's born blind so that all of us can see Jesus perform a miracle. That's the works of God displayed in him. And, you know, that's certainly plausible, but that's not what Jesus is actually getting at here. I don't think the point of the story is the miracle, as awesome and as incredible as it is, and it would be for that man and his family. Because if the point of the story is the miracle, then what do I do? What do we do with Paul in the New Testament, who didn't get a miracle when he asked for the removal of the thorn in his flesh? And what do I do with spina bifida? And what do we do with cerebral palsy? And what do we do with dementia and with Alzheimer's? And what do we do with cancer and all the other deserts that we face? What do we do with your job or your finances or your relationships when it seems like you're in a professional desert or a financial desert or in a relational desert season? The point of the story, I don't think, is the miracle. As amazing as it is, the point of the story, I think, is the conversation that happens before the miracle when Jesus is asked a question that all of us at some point have asked, and he looks at the question and he says, you know what, you're focused on what's wrong, you're focused on who's to blame and problem solving and how to avoid this in your life and, you know, figure it out so that we can move on. But Jesus is saying, you're focused on the wrong thing. I'm concerned about this man and about God being on display in him in a way that you didn't see coming. I just realized that. You didn't see coming. I didn't mean that a pun. Some of you will get it in a little bit. Jesus is actually, see why we need the hour time change? That's probably why. Jesus is saying, I'm focused on God being on display in his circumstances. Not just for a season, but for a longer season. My natural inclination is to focus on the circumstances and figure out what went wrong and how do I get out of this and how do I avoid it in the future, which is natural, but God is more concerned with how he can be on display through the desert seasons that I encounter and how that brings me through the desert. God can be on display in the circumstances, in the desert seasons of your life. But it's also completely possible that while God can be on display, that God is on display. And we don't even realize it. God could be on, you know, doing something incredible, and we don't know what's happening because we're looking at everything else, every other possibility. And we know, for most of us, we know that hindsight is 20/20. And what that means for me is that when I'm in the middle of a situation, when I'm in one of those desert seasons, I'm in over my head, it's really difficult for me to see good coming from that situation. All I can see is the spiraling of the bad. that's happening right in front of me. And that's our nature. It's in our nature. We want to focus on what's wrong and how to figure that out. But once I step back, once I'm able to step back from the situation and remove enough distance, I can look back and I can see more clearly. Even though in the moment, in the meantime, I didn't see much good happening. But as I look back, I can see God on display. That I met this person, or I met these people, or my life changed direction for the better, and I'm much healthier as a result. Or this person, it led to a restoration in my life. Or I shed this unhealthy habit, and I'm better off because of it. But in the moment, I can see it. But as I look back, I can see it. And the reason that hindsight is 20/20. Because in the moment, we focus on what is wrong. We lose sight of what is right. And what we focus on gets bigger. What we focus on gets bigger. We lose sight of what God is making right. When we look over here or over there and we're trying to figure out, you know, who's to blame, who's at fault, what did I do, was it her, was it him, how do I escape or how do I avoid this, and we can... You know, and forget that this is, you know, this has ever happened in my life. Whenever we focus on what is wrong, we can lose sight of what God is doing to fulfill on His promise to never leave us in our circumstances. The other side of that is what I feel needs to be made right, and what you feel needs to be made right may not be what God knows needs to be made right, or the timing of which, you know, what we think needs to be made right now may not be the timing which God knows it needs to be made right. And when I realize this, as long as I'm focused on what went wrong, it obscures my vision for what God is making right. And when I realize that, it has the potential to change my heart and my attitude in a way that I see the seasons of life, the desert seasons of life. I can now see where God has been on display, where I thought nothing good can come of this. When I think about our situation with Gracie, I've had the opportunity, we've met some incredible people that we got to meet at each stage of Grace's journey. Some we met who loved us initially in North Carolina when we went there for the surgery. Others have, I've watched Gracie have opportunities to meet kids with special needs and to be an encouragement to them. She's had great opportunities through Easter Seals and just being at Bloorview McMillan and just different. And I've also had the opportunity we've had the opportunity to see her, not just here at Nashville, but at other churches that we've served at, be loved by people. In many, many of the people that are here have loved her in unique ways. A couple of months back, we were at a funeral, and we were talking. There were some other folks from Nashville. I'm not going to mention their names because I don't want to embarrass them. And we were having a conversation with a couple, and a couple of Gracie's teachers were there from where she's doing a year at Bible College. And one of the couple said to the teachers, "Hey, listen, you take good care of Gracie because she's very special to us." And standing there as a dad, hearing that, that was such a blessing. Others here within our congregation, one of our friends has agreed to mentor Gracie and loves on her and encourages her. We've seen so many different things, and God had all of that planned. All of that planned. And I couldn't see it in the moment because all I saw was something that was wrong. And it's so easy, isn't it, to get focused on what went wrong or what is not happening. And I am learning to trust God's goodness and His provision through the desert season. I've learned that God encourages Gracie and us as a family and how He provides for her in so many different ways. We've had the opportunity to meet families that have children with different special needs, and it's been a reminder to us that we're not alone. We all need each other. And one of the things that I've learned, it's probably one of the things that I think is one of the kindest things that we could do for anyone, is to see someone for who they are in that moment where they are. to see them, to acknowledge that they are there, instead of looking past them or getting distracted by what we would do if that happened in our lives. I've also learned this, and I think this is something powerful for me and for Gracie and for our family. I've learned that while spina bifida will be a part of Gracie's life for the rest of her life, it will not be a part of her life for all of eternity. Because God has promised that one day he will wipe away every tear and he will change every step that is difficult for her to walk now, and for every thought that is difficult for her to process now, and to keep her memory clear and to erase every difficulty that she has socially. God says, I'm going to remove all of that, and I'm going to wipe away all of that. And one day you will not struggle or suffer with this. But in the meantime, God is saying, I want to show you something about me. And this opportunity, this spina bifida, has shown me that God can make something beautiful from something that I feel is terrible. And instead of hoping that God would do a miracle in my life, I realize that he already has done one and continues to do one. So as I close and wrap up, I want you to imagine with me for a second that we're able to focus less on what went wrong and more on what God is making right. I know that's difficult. I know that I don't say those words lightly because it may seem impossible. But we cry out from our hearts, God, help me see what you are making right in the midst of the desert that I'm in. What would happen? How much weight would that lift off of your shoulders if you stopped hunting for what went wrong and somehow figuring if you could blame something, it would make it right? Or that you didn't have to worry about what you did to deserve this, or is God mad at you, or is he punishing you? Because that's not true. How much pressure would that take off of you? How much would that change the way that you looked at your circumstances, that you looked at your family, your relationships, or your job, or your finances, or your future? If somehow we're able to shift our focus to ask, God, what is it that you are doing in this? Help me to see you in this. What if the people in your life, if they looked at your seemingly insurmountable circumstances, your desert that you shouldn't be able to walk through or that you shouldn't be able to overcome, and they feel that if they were in your shoes, they wouldn't be able to overcome? What if the people around you looked at your circumstances and saw you with hope and peace and joy and patience and strength, focusing on what God was doing right? What would it do to their hope and their life and their understanding of who God is? How would it impact their faith for them to see God on display, for them to experience God's presence? And I don't say that to add more pressure. Like, I remember when Les and I were first, when Gracie was first diagnosed and I was serving as pastor at Brantley Baptist Church, I felt a tremendous burden to toe the party line. And inside I was just cracking. And I'm not saying that to say, you know, so look on, you know, make sure that other people see you put on a brave face. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is, what if you were ready to say, God, what are you doing in this? Help me see. Help me see so that you can be on display. I know this is not easy because so many of the stories that you can tell make my family's story seem very, very simple. But what I want us to know is that no matter how dry it seems, how distant he may seem, how close your back is to the wall, or how soon you feel like you're going to quit or give up, Jesus would want me to tell you, he's here and you can make it. Let God be on display no matter how over your head you think you are. I've met so many different people who follow Jesus that have told me their stories, and they say almost to a person that they wouldn't have ever asked for this to take place in their life. Because who would? Right? Who would ask? You know? But they have said they wouldn't trade it for anything because they've seen far too much. Far too much than to see it as anything other than a gift from God with a purpose and a promise. That God's grace has been enough and his strength has been just what they've needed. God wants us to know, as Paul said, that we know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. God says, I want to make something beautiful. I am making something beautiful from what you think is terrible. Will you turn your attention to me and what I am doing? Jesus' enemies, they saw him teaching and healing in the temple, in the temple area, every single day. But they waited until nighttime to arrest him in a secluded place because they knew that their actions were unwarranted, that they were illegal, and their plot really to capture Jesus was contrary to God's law, and they actually had no evidence to legally justify executing him. That's why when the soldiers arrived in the garden the night before Jesus was crucified with swords and clubs, Jesus said, "This is your hour when darkness reigns." And when you're in a desert season, it feels as though darkness reigns. It feels dark, it feels evil, and yet Jesus, in that moment, saw more than evil at work that night. He also saw the providence of his Father. He saw the providence of God, and so he rebuked his disciples for responding in fear and with violence. Jesus told them to put away their weapons. Somehow, amidst the injustice and the darkness that was unfolding, Jesus recognized what the author C.S. Lewis calls a deeper magic. That God's purpose was being accomplished. What his enemies intended for evil, God was simultaneously using to accomplish the greatest good. For Jesus and those of us who call ourselves Christians because we put our faith in him, things are not easily separated into definite categories of good and evil, sacred and secular, Christian and non-Christian. Because the very things that we assume to be evil or unrighteous may be an unwitting instrument of what God is doing in the world. And those parts of the world that we think might be insignificant to Jesus are often precisely where he's found. God's ever-present deeper magic means we need to look and discern the layers of meaning and see beyond the surface. And the capacity to do that is the calling, the challenge, the mark of maturity as a follower of Jesus. And so as I close, the challenge is this. What would happen if in the desert seasons we face, these circumstances that, as we've said before, are painful, humiliating, debilitating, and for many, permanent, if we could turn our attention and intentionally see that God is not absent or apathetic or angry, that could we receive the adversity as a gift with a purpose and a promise that God's power comes to its complete potential when we are the weakest? And that we learn, as Paul told us last week, the secret of contentment, that it's Christ in you empowering you with his strength to keep going. What if we could turn our attention and our focus and not be distracted by pursuing answers to the who and the how and the why questions before we trusted God, but to instead ask God, what are you doing in this? Where are you? How are you on display in this? Because this hurts. And I need to see you, and I need to experience your presence in the midst of this desert circumstance. What if we were able to help each other trust God is making right that which we think is so wrong? Because I know this, and I am convinced of this, that God is in the business of making things beautiful from what I feel like or we feel like is terrible. What is God making beautiful for you today? Is it possible that God is making something beautiful out of what you feel is terrible? Let's pray. Father, we again Lord, we come before you. We humble ourselves before you because, Lord, we want to be so strong and we want to be able to figure things out so that we can keep moving. And Lord, as we prayed earlier this morning, we humble ourselves before you. We bow our knee because we do not see the end from the beginning as you do. And we only see one small corner of it. And we also recognize, Lord, that your ways are not our ways and your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. But Lord, in the midst of the desert, when we are already down on our knees and it's dry and it's desolate, Lord, would you give us that reminder of that living water, that you are our light and our salvation. And Father, for those that are here and their hearts are just broken in so many different pieces, in so many different ways, and Lord, they're wondering, do you care? Are you there? Are you angry at them? Lord, we look at Jesus, and we look at Jesus on the cross, and it looks like it ends, that all hope is lost. And yet, Lord, that's the very thing that you are using to bring wholeness to all of humanity. And Father, when we are in those desert moments, or Lord, for many, it's desert seasons, would you, this morning even, restore to us the joy of your salvation? Not that we can be happy and bubbly, but that we can have a sure confidence that you are there with us, right beside us in the desert, and that you'll walk with us. And Lord, that your glory, that your works would be on display in how we speak and what we say and the questions that we ask. And that, Father, those around us would be drawn to you, to be drawn to ask the good questions when they see something that causes them to raise their eyebrows, because it shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that someone is in this situation that has a joy and has a strength and has a peace. And may we be people, Lord, who give that out, that we can come alongside one another in those desert seasons and say, you're not alone. I'm going to be the hands and feet of Jesus. I'm going to help you keep your eyes fixed on what he is making right. We thank you, Lord, that you are in control. Help us to see that in the midst when the sand is hitting us from all angles. And we cry out to you, Lord. Meet us where we are. Remind us of your goodness and that you're in control. In Jesus' name, amen.